Please sit down. Before I begin, let me thank Father George and all of you for this morning, for your welcome. As always, how's the feeling of being at home? Cast your mind back to some of the early days, perhaps, of Jesus' earthly ministry. And he's ending the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Abraham speaks. If your brothers do not listen to Moses and the prophets, says Abraham to the desperate rich man burning in hell, neither would they be convinced. Let's see, even if someone should rise from the dead. And indeed, when someone did rise from the dead, they didn't. They didn't believe. And it was not just the crowds in Jerusalem that met the news of the resurrection with incredulity. By the time the news got to Athens, they met it with mockery. The resurrection gospels make it very plain that the sight of the risen Lord to his most intimate friends and followers caused in them hesitation, doubt. They were confounded, alarmed, terrified. Read the Gospels, the adjectives abound. No matter what intimate reassurances Jesus gave in those apparitions, greeting them as ever, peace be with you, showing them his wounds, even inviting them to touch his wounds, sharing meals to prove he wasn't a ghost. A veil of incomprehension, the same veil of incomprehension perhaps that lay across the disciples' minds on so many occasions in Jesus' earthly ministry. It still hung over them even when someone had risen from the dead. And you'll notice if you read those resurrection stories that the moment of lucidity arrives, the moment of insight, when their minds, we are told, are unlocked or opened, released, is the moment when Jesus decides to teach them again what is said in the scriptures about him. Right up to the very moment of his ascension into heaven, it was when he taught them again about the passion, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, the Son of Man, about the forgiveness of sins, and about his continuing presence with them, that they seemed to understand enough at least, to give them the courage, as he told them, to wait in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And so it is that we recognize very easily the moment that is portrayed in the gospel reading we have just heard. It's a moment, of course, in Jesus' long and in places quite urgent discourses in St. John's account of the Last Supper. You remember chapters of it, half teaching, half praying. We never know quite whether it's Jesus speaking or John amplifying. But we read the particular verses I have in mind today as a Pentecost text, a text that tells us about how it is that Jesus remains with his church community, even after his departure from their physical sight, and about how unshakable is the bond of love that will unite them to Jesus in the mission that will dominate the rest of their lives. You remember, after having given them the new commandment to love one another, not according to their own strength, but according to his pattern, Jesus all of a sudden announces his exodus from the world. And that announcement provokes a string of questions throughout John 13 and 14. First it's Peter, then it's Thomas, then it's Philip, and finally Judas, not Iscariot. They all press him to explain himself somewhat more clearly. And our gospel this morning has given us Judas's question, which, especially in our day, in the early 21st century, when the mission of the church seems to be shrinking, at least in our part of the world, is so often also our question. Lord, how is it that you show yourself to us, but not to the world? It's the question that comes up again in the early verses of the Acts of the Apostles, in the final, very rushed conversation between Jesus and his disciples before he's taken from them. And one of them, even at that point, the very last conversation, is stupid enough to ask, is this the time then, when you are finally going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Surely this is your last chance to show your power. When will, how will Jesus give us some signs, some wonders, some deeds, words, anything, in order to convince everyone? As the brothers of Jesus had demanded years before, no one who wants to be well known does things in secret. Show yourself. But instead, Jesus has always chosen the way of humility, of smallness, even we might say concealment. The great Orthodox lay theologian, Olivier Clément, puts it this way. In the desert, Jesus rejected the temptations of riches, magic, and power that would have drawn people after him like tame animals. He did not come down from the cross. He rose from the dead in secret. And he is recognized only by those who love him. In the Holy Spirit, he walks at everyone's side, but he waits. He waits for the response of loving faith, for that yes, like Mary's, by which our freedom is set free. Accordingly, Jesus's reply to Judas's question is astonishing. The person who loves me keeps my word, he says. At the same time, he is meaning both that love is the motivation to keep his commands, and that keeping his commands is the evidence of love. Where that is happening, he says, my Father will love that person, and together we will come and make that person's heart our home. It's an astonishing answer. What St. Paul calls a life hidden with Christ in God. Extraordinary in its attitude, but not visible to the eyes of the world. Decisive for life and salvation, but not provable to others, except by love and keeping his commands, his words. Jesus Christ, we believe, will return in glory at the consummation of all things. His coming will be unavoidable for the whole creation as he is revealed as being its heart. But in the meantime, Jesus comes daily to the heart of anyone who believes, who loves and fulfills his word, and who thus becomes one of what we might call the hidden homes of the Father, the Son, and the bond of love which we call the Spirit. And it is so that this may happen that the Father sends the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. He fulfills Jesus' word, "I am going away from you, but I am coming back to you." It will be the Spirit's task to remind believers, not of any new words, but to remind them of his word. Just as after the resurrection, it was his word that opened their hearts. It is the word that is necessary to change our lives, the commands necessary to demonstrate our love. The one who, in the words of St. Basil of Caesarea, was Jesus's inseparable companion, sent from the Father to Jesus at his baptism, and who, St. John tells us, remained on him. He becomes the inseparable companion of every Christian, an interior master, capable of illuminating and guiding the life of every Christian. During the course of Jesus' earthly life, his disciples had access to his direct teaching. They often failed to understand him because their hearts were not able to accept his words, especially the harder of his words. But when the Spirit is present in the heart of a disciple, this inner master, as I've called him, makes the heart capable of listening and hearing, makes the Christian capable of realizing Jesus' words. Blessed are those, you remember Jesus cautioning Thomas, blessed are those who do not see, but who do believe. And he's chastising Thomas because he wouldn't believe. He said he wouldn't believe the word of the testimony of the other apostles. In short, dear friends, dear young people especially, dear candidates for confirmation, the Christian is never alone. Never alone. He or she is a home, a residence, a temple for the presence of the Holy Trinity, the Spirit of Communion. The Spirit of Communion, even when, obeying Jesus' command, you go into your secret place and there talk to your Father who sees in secret and hears in secret. You are not alone. Where there is Christ, there is the Trinity. And where there is the Trinity, there is Christ and his words. And the word of God is always the same. The Holy Spirit reminds us of what Christ says. He does not invent new words. We're told at the end of the story of Emmaus that Jesus opened up what was said of him in Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. And this is what prepared them to recognize him when the bread was broken. Reading Pentecost in the light of these words of Jesus from the fourth gospel today, we confess that the breath of life, the breath and fire of Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes down upon each one of us, into us, and especially in the Eucharist, renews us, giving each one of us total remission of all our sins, enabling us in the church to evangelize with courage and strengthening our lives in every conceivable circumstance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.